Let's open our Bibles
this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Want to get back to our study in that book this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and this morning we'll hope to look at verses 6 through 16, through the end of the chapter. And we'll title the message this morning, God's Wisdom Revealed. God's Wisdom Revealed. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Paul writes, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." God's wisdom revealed. If I could put in a nutshell for you the goal, my goal for this message, and I think is the spirit of the text, is number one, is that we would be impressed with God's wisdom. And number two, that we would be impressed with the one who reveals that wisdom. There's a whole lot more in the text than that, but those are the two of the things that strike out to me, that we would be impressed with God's wisdom and that we would be impressed to worship the one who reveals that wisdom to us. In our study so far in 1 Corinthians, we've seen there's been a lot of talk about wisdom and foolishness, and it might almost appear that Paul is against wisdom because he harps on the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of men. In fact, in verse 5 of this chapter, right before he begins this passage, he talks about how that we preach with the demonstration of the Spirit, not in man's wisdom, but in power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, transition word, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So Paul is not against wisdom. He's not against knowledge. He's not against understanding. You know, I'm thankful for advances in that human beings gifted by God and blessed by God are able to make. So I'm thankful we have cars to drive, and I'm thankful that we have air conditioning on a hot day like this. I'm thankful for the good medical advances that have been made and the good technological advances that have been made. That's not the kind of wisdom we're talking about. When we're talking about wisdom here, we're talking about wisdom related to salvation, wisdom related to God, wisdom related to knowing God and His Son Jesus Christ. So as we've looked at this passage, what's the simple definition for wisdom that this passage is talking about? And it's this: Christ crucified, right? He already said it in chapter 1 in verse 24. He said, or verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So true wisdom, God's wisdom revealed, as we find in this passage, is God's plan of salvation. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the fact that Jesus Christ has come to this earth and He has done for sinful human beings what they could never do for themselves. He has brought them redemption and salvation through no works of their own, through no performance of their own, through no goodness of their own, and He alone brings men to God. He and He alone brings salvation. As we noted in one of the messages in chapter 1, that man's greatest need, the greatest need of humanity is only met by God through Jesus Christ. That's the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of God. The greatest need that we have is salvation. The greatest need we have is the forgiveness of sins, to be made right with God. And the only solution to that need is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So we're talking about wisdom in this passage. We're talking about what Jesus Christ has done for sinners, God's great plan of salvation. So I want to just look this morning at five characteristics I think that we can see in this passage of God's wisdom. Okay? Five characteristics, at least, that this passage gives. There may be more, but here's the ones that I'll highlight that speak of God's wisdom. Number one is this, and this is obvious, but it's in the text, is that God's wisdom is distinct from man's wisdom. God's wisdom is different from worldly wisdom. He says it in verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Let's stop right there. He means mature. He doesn't even mean mature Christian as opposed to immature Christian, even though he makes that distinction later in Corinthians. He's just saying here, anybody who knows this wisdom, any person who's been saved by God's grace and can see the cross in faith, they are mature compared to the unbeliever. They may still be an immature Christian and need to grow, but in this sense, they are the perfect ones. They're the mature ones because, as we'll see later, because God has taught them the very basics of Jesus Christ. So he says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that comes to nothing, that comes to naught. So God's wisdom in Jesus Christ is distinct from worldly wisdom. The wisdom of this world is coming to nothing. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. What most people in the history of the world have followed is coming to nothing. That's a sobering thought. A sobering thought. Most people in the history of the world have not laid hold of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and only that, right? For so much of humanity, either there is not seen a need for God, or that God is just something that I kind of conjure up in my mind that I'm comfortable with, or there's many ways to God, or I'm trusting my goodness, or whatever other false idea there is. Yet Paul is saying the wisdom of the cross, anything opposed to the wisdom of the cross, let's say it that way, is coming to nothing. Even if you're a prince in the world, even if you're high up in the world, an elite in the world, advanced in the world, Paul says the wisdom of this world and of the princes of this world is coming to nothing. Even though it may have great popularity, even though it may have great fanfare, numbers, it's futile, it's vain, it's empty. This should highlight to us again how precious that true wisdom really is. We are not this morning just talking about an intellectual idea. Let's bat around different ideas of wisdom and just see what we can come up with and act smart. That's what they did in Athens, Greece, right? When Paul went to the philosophy. That's what they would do. They would just debate new theories and ideas, and it was intellectually stimulating and interesting and thought-provoking. We're talking about things that have ramifications for eternity, right? We're talking about really important things. A wisdom that will stand and a wisdom that will come to nothing. Futile, vain. Now here's something glorious to know, and if you'll keep your finger in 1 Corinthians, go to 1 Peter 2. Here's what's glorious about true wisdom is the fact that it has a solid foundation. 1 Peter 2 and Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians will show this even more, but let me just hint at this in 1 Peter 2. Speaking of Christ, it says in verse 6, he's quoting Isaiah 28, but he says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. He's talking about Jesus. A chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. How about that? Here's the contrast. The chief cornerstone, the rock, the cornerstone, the foundation that everything is built upon is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, the one that believes on Christ, the one who puts his trust in Christ will not be confounded. He won't be ashamed. He won't be disappointed. It won't come to nothing. How precious this true wisdom really is. But back in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, we're not speaking about that wisdom. Our wisdom is better. the wisdom of God is superior because it is not a wisdom that is futile and coming to nothing. But number two about this wisdom is an ancient wisdom, is how I'll say it. This wisdom is an ancient wisdom. It goes way back. It goes way back. And he says that in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This wisdom goes way back, all the way back before there was a world, before there was creation. It says that God ordained this plan of salvation. God ordained the cross even before the world came into existence. So this is not a fly-by-night scheme, okay? This is not a fad that all of a sudden takes social media by storm, and it's a hashtag, and it's real popular, and then in 3 months it burns out. We know all about that, don't we, right? We know all about fads that come and that go and gain attention and popularity, and then they're like, where'd that go? But this is a wisdom that was ordained before the world began and is going to stretch all the way to glory to come. We're talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross was not an afterthought. You know, some people have the idea that God had a world, he had a plan, men messed up, humanity got, so he's had to figure out, all right, what am I going to do now? All right, let's try Jesus. No, it wasn't an afterthought. It was planned of God from all eternity in the perfect divine wisdom of God. 1 Peter 1, going back and forth to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1 hints at this part of it. This ancient wisdom, this wisdom that goes all the way back. In 1 Peter chapter 1, when he's talking about the cross, in verse 18 he says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot," now get this, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So this plan of salvation, this work of Christ was planned in the mind of God from all eternity. It didn't just come and pop up on the scene. But no, God had this planned out. So what does this tell us? That this wisdom of God, this plan of salvation through Christ, it is invincible. It's unshakable. It's indestructible. That's superior. That's not a wisdom that's coming to nothing. This is a wisdom that will stand. The work of Christ will stand for all eternity. You know, the more you live in the world, the more you realize what a blessing it is to have real stability, right? To have something that will really stand when all around you is not standing, when all around you is chaos. But there is a solid wisdom that stands, and that is the person and work of Jesus Christ. We sang about this morning, the Lord our rock, let the rock of our salvation be exalted. The Psalms use that expression of God being our rock, meaning His stability, meaning He doesn't change, He can't be moved. He's a solid boulder, as it were, that cannot be destroyed and that will last. That's what Paul's talking about. You see, the problem, and we'll hint at this later, but the problem is, again, the Corinthian church was flirting with the wisdom of the world. They wanted to look wise in the eyes of the world. They didn't want to look like fools for Jesus. They wanted to look prestigious for Jesus. They wanted to have an aura of pride and acceptability. But Paul's saying, that's foolish. This wisdom that we have in Christ is going to stand. It's going to last. And the wisdom of the world is just going to be washed away. So this wisdom is ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 9 hints at this, the last part, where he says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." The things that God has prepared. There's the idea again, this wisdom that God, these blessings of salvation that God has prepared for those who love Him. You know what else this tells us? Is that before, listen, child of God, believer, before you ever lifted a finger for God, God had already done so much for you. Before you'd ever sung your first hymn of praise, before your first prayer, your first act of obedience, your first listening and following after God, before all of that, God was at work on behalf of His beloved people. You know, if that does, it makes us about that tall, and God as big as you can get Him. shows us His glorious love. This God who thought about a people before they thought about God. A God who did for them before they'd ever done anything positively toward Him, even when it had just been our negatives toward Him, our rebellion against Him. And God had planned great things for His people. He'd already thought about His people. For us as parents, we can identify with this a little bit. This is a really bad illustration compared with God, right? But have you ever planned a surprise for your children, right? There's some joy in that. Well, they're going to love this. What's the, get the camera because we got to get the expression on their face, you know. They're going to love this. And we've been planning it for weeks. Look, that's just piddling love compared to God's great love. That before all eternity, He was saying, I am going to slay my Son in order to bring them life eternal and salvation and forgiveness of sins. And they're going to know me because of this. And, of course, glory to come. So this wisdom, let me tell you, it's a great wisdom. Because it's not like the world that's coming to naught, number one. Number two, it's ancient. It's ancient. It's going to stand. And then number three, I love this. This wisdom is going to bring us to glory. This wisdom is going to bring us to glory. That's what he says here. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Unto our glory. Without Christ, what are we? Not glorious, to say it mildly, right? Condemned? Condemned by God's law? Defiled by our own sins? We're the leper that in Israel it said, nope, you got to live out there. You're excluded from the community. You're unclean. You're defiled. That's us without Christ. And yet because of the wisdom of God, which is the cross of Christ, as Hebrews 2 says, is bringing many sons to glory. To glory. To glory. What does that mean? It means delivered from all that is inglorious, if I can say it that way, in us. Delivered from all that defilement and condemnation. And even as we look forward, even now we've been redeemed and washed in our souls, but our bodies are still affected with the curse of sin. So we can look forward to that our body and our soul be glorified, free from all those effects of the curse and the fall of sin. I heard somebody recently talking about all that glory will not include as one way to appreciate it. So glory will not include any regrets on our part. Hallelujah. Glory won't include any confession of sin because there will be none there. Hallelujah. Glory will not include any guilt feeling because there will be none there. We'll be totally delivered from every vestige of sin. There will be no arguments in glory. There will be no strife in glory. There will be no pride in glory. There will be no discontent in glory. There will be no sinful lust in glory. We could go on and on. There will be no death in glory. What will be there? Somebody said, also I heard this week, what's in heaven? My Father's in heaven, my Holy Father. My elder brother Jesus is in heaven. My treasure is in heaven, Matthew 6 tells me. My name is written in heaven. My citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3. My inheritance is in heaven, Ephesians 1. All the family of God will be in heaven. Hallelujah. So glory, glory to come. How are we going to get there? Because of the wisdom of God. The great wisdom. This wisdom ordained before the world unto our glory. So all those who by grace put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does Jesus say? You have everlasting life. He that believeth hath everlasting life. He has glory to come. But don't forget what we're talking about. Remember, it's Christ crucified, Christ put to shame that leads us to glory. We get glory because of His shame that He suffered on the cross. We get glory because He took our condemnation. We get glory because He took our defilement and our sin. But rest assured, His work was successful. His work was perfect. His work was sufficient. So all those who He died for, they will make it to glory. Hallelujah. Colossians 3 and verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Hallelujah. appear with him in glory. John 17:24, Jesus said these words to the Father. He said, Father, I will that all those whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's the best part, by the way, is to behold the glory of Jesus forever and forever and forever and never get weary of it and never get tired of it and keep on seeing it and learning more about it. The glory of Christ to be revealed. Listen, that's our joy. Believer, that's your joy. That's your hope. Hang on to it, okay? Hang on to that anchor of hope. Hang on to that joy. Because we need hope, don't we? We live, life's hard, right? Sometimes we don't feel like continuing to keep on going, but child of God, endure because of the glory that's set before you. Hold on a little bit longer, because glory is going to come. Keep being faithful. Keep walking with Jesus. Keep running the race. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep being faithful in the midst of affliction because glory is coming. Glory is coming. So Paul says, this is a great wisdom. It is not like the world's wisdom, number one, that's coming to nothing. Number two, it's an ancient wisdom. Number three, it's taking us to glory. But number four, he emphasizes this throughout this passage, is this wisdom. Not everybody can see this wisdom. Not everybody can see this wisdom. He says it in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's what he's saying here, is that the human eye and the human heart cannot attain to this wisdom on its own. Even the princes of this world, even the powerful, the elite of Jesus' day, they did not know this wisdom. They could not see this wisdom. Otherwise, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, we might think, well, was it just an information default? Was it just that, man, if they'd just known, they would have, if they could just have the facts on paper, they would have not done it. That's not all what Paul's talking about. It wasn't just an intellectual problem, and that's true for all of humanity. It's not just an intellectual defect. The mind's involved, for sure. It is a heart-level spiritual defect because of sin. Think about it. Judas was with Jesus in public and in private. I mean, he could tell this guy's on a fraud. He's not putting on one front in the public and another front in private. He's the real deal. Judas could hear Jesus. Judas could, I mean, hear him teach in public and private. He's the real, see him do miracles, all of this. And yet, what was the problem? He loved the bag, it says. He was the treasurer. He loved covetousness. He loved wealth. And so he put Christ aside, betrayed Christ because he loved. It wasn't just an intellectual problem with, oh, if I just know, no. See, the heart is depraved, the mind is depraved, the will is depraved. We're all corrupt without grace. We will not see this wisdom apart from the revelation of the Holy Spirit, apart from the Spirit transforming not only our minds but also our hearts to where we want and we desire this wisdom. So not everybody can see this wisdom. Again, even with all of the advantages, the status, the power, the position, again, the princes of this world, even with all of that, they're still blinded by sin. Think about it this way. They saw before their eyes the most glorious love, the most rich grace and mercy and wisdom in Jesus Christ, and they still did not know this wisdom. This tells us how deep the effects of sin are on humanity, on human beings. The most precious Christ, I mean, there's no one more beautiful than Christ. He's before their very eyes, and they still don't embrace his wisdom. When Jesus left the world, 120 followers, out of all the thousands that he preached to, all the many who had seen his power and his miracles and all of this. Why? Because they did not know this wisdom. They were blinded by sin to this precious wisdom of God. I don't know about you, but I'm terrible at constellations. I can see the moon and there's a lot of stars up there and that's about it. But somebody says, look, there's the Big Dipper. And I just can't see it. I'm trying. How does it get there? I never was good at that. It was fascinating to me, but never could get it. Some people can see it, some people can't. Look, do you see it's over there? I can't see it. This wisdom, one person can say, look, this is the most glorious message there is. It's salvation by Christ. This is the most wonderful thing it is to know that I've been redeemed. I need salvation. I'm a sinner. I need Christ. Hallelujah. He saved me. He welcomes sinners. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. To one person, that is wisdom. It is precious. It's good. It's wonderful. Another person, it's, that's boring, man. Let's go do something fun. Or it's, I can't see it. I mean, I have to somehow add to what he's done. It's got to be on some level, my goodness, my works, my performance. I'm a good person. Some people can't see it. Some people say, look, no, there's many gods, there's many ways, or no, there's this other holy book. To some, they can see it, like some people can see the constellations, and others, they can't see it. What's the difference? Well, that's the fifth point about wisdom. Fourthly, not everybody can see it. Fifthly, it's revealed by the Holy Spirit. He talks about the Holy Spirit. I think he mentions the Holy Spirit five times in this passage, this chapter. The Spirit revealing, the Spirit teaching, the gospel coming in the wisdom, coming in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the reality. Here's the reality. Why is it, believer, that you love Jesus and that you rest your soul upon Jesus and you want Jesus? And somebody you grew up with doesn't really care. Or somebody that maybe even in your family that just doesn't see it, doesn't care. Maybe gives lip service to it, but there's no real change, no real transformation. What's the difference? Is the difference because of your family heritage? Is it because you're just a little bit quicker mentally? Is it because you're better morally? What's the difference? The difference is not you. The difference is the Holy Spirit. The difference is the Spirit of God opening our heart and opening our eyes to where we do love and see. And see, there's no boasting here. No boasting here. If the Spirit left us to ourselves, none of us would believe this wisdom. None of us would love this wisdom. That's what he says in verse 14. He says, but the natural man, that is, he's contrasting natural and spiritual, the natural man who does not have the Holy Spirit, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, he breathes in the air of this world. He breathes in the air of this sinful nature and of a sinful world, and that's what he knows, and that's what he loves, and that's what he gravitates towards. When it says he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, the word receive there is the idea of to welcome, like you'd welcome a guest. Come on in. We're glad to have you. Make yourself at home. Can I get you some iced tea? The natural man does not welcome the Holy Spirit. The natural man doesn't welcome the things of the Holy Spirit. He says, no, I don't want that. You're not welcome here. I'm not that bad of a sinner. No, I don't want to hear about that. That's not for me. Or even politely, thanks, but no thanks. But the natural man does not lay out the welcome mat for the things of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do it. Why? Because these things are spiritually known and discerned, and he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Here again, it's not, it's a mental aspect, intellectual aspect, but it's mind, it's heart, it's will, emotions, the whole bit. The whole bit is affected by sin. And the Spirit affects the whole bit when he reveals the wisdom of Christ to his beloved people. So here we see in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So he's saying here that God, the Holy Spirit, reveals these things to us. And then Paul says, the Holy Spirit is qualified. He is capable to reveal these things to us. Notice what he says in verse 10. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? So look at it this way. Somebody might say, you might see somebody giving a speech. And they come down and they to you, it looks like, well, they did a great job in their speech. And you said, well, good job in their speech. And the person says, oh, I was so nervous. I was about to die up there. So I couldn't tell. You wouldn't have known that unless that person had what? Had revealed themselves to you. You wouldn't have known because there wasn't a body language issue. They looked like they had it all together. Or somebody says, I am starving to death. I'm so hungry. But on the outside, they looked fine. They didn't look like they were grimacing in pain, grabbing their stomach, nothing like that. How did you know? Because they revealed themselves. Only they knew how they felt. Only their spirit within them knew, I am hungry or I am nervous as a cat. But when they revealed themselves, then you know. That's what he's saying here. That only the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Because he is God. He searches all things, yea, even the deep things of God. He knows the inner being of God because he is God. He's equal with the Father. So we're thinking in Trinitarian terms now, right? So the Spirit of God knows Christ. He knows the mind of the Father. He knows what Christ has done for his people. So the Spirit of God is qualified to teach us. He's qualified and capable to reveal to sinful human beings the glories of Jesus Christ. He reveals these things. The word reveal. The word reveal, well, before we do that, let me look at verse 7 again. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. What's he mean there? Some people, when they think, they see this in the Bible, they think, oh, mystery, like Sherlock Holmes. So you find the clues, and if you're really good at being mysterious, you can really figure out what the Bible means. If you know all the puzzle clues, and there's weird books written about how the Bible tells you dates on when things are going to happen, and that's not the Bible. That's not what he's talking about. Mystery here is the idea of something that previously was hidden by God, but now he's opened it up to us. Even in the Old Testament, even the Old Testament saints, to some degree, Christ was hidden from them. They knew the Messiah was coming. They trusted in the coming Messiah for their salvation, but the details, the fullness of the glory of it, they couldn't see. It was hidden, but now in the New Testament, wow, now we see it. Now he opens it up to us. Now we can behold the beauty, the fullness of the work of Christ. But even, to some degree as well, even the unbeliever, to them it's totally hidden, totally unrevealed. But then he says the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us. The word reveal simply means to uncover, to unveil. So the Spirit of God has taken the beauty and the glory of Christ. I've used this example before. Go to an art gallery or something and they're going to unveil a statue or some work of art. The unveiling ceremony, it's a big deal. Maybe the media comes if it's a big deal. The guests come. And what do they have when you come there? The piece of art, the statue, whatever it is covered up in a drape, right? They've got a drape covering that thing. And then the moment comes. Everybody's all ready. And they pull it off. What's just happened? They revealed something beautiful. And everybody's like, ooh, and ah, and wow, and take pictures. The Holy Spirit reveals to us the glory and the sufficiency of the cross of Jesus Christ. He opens our eyes to see Jesus Christ is my Savior. Jesus Christ is my Redeemer. What he did on the cross was enough for me. He paid it all. There's forgiveness in him. There's cleansing in him. He solved my deepest need with the cross. So the Spirit of God reveals these things to us. He opens our eyes that we might be able to see them and love them and embrace them. I love what it says when it says that he says in verse 12, the Spirit, he teaches us that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Not what we earned, but the things that are freely given to us of God. He opens our eyes to see it. But this is important also, because sometimes, this is very important, I hope that you'll listen, sometimes people say, maybe you've said it before, thought it before, or heard people say it before, the Holy Spirit told me, right? The Holy Spirit's been talking to me. He told me. And he's given me a revelation. Listen, the Holy Spirit, there are promptings, there are impulses. I don't know all the ways the Spirit works, but you know number one way. You know what Holy Spirit Avenue is? Holy Spirit Boulevard, you know where he drives down? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. That's what he says in verse 13. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How do we know what the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul? Because Paul wrote it down. How do we know about the truth of the cross? Because it was written down by men that the Spirit of God inspired to write. Listen, the Holy Spirit certainly can give us impulses, and sometimes we don't know if it's the Holy Spirit or if it's ourselves or someone else. But you know what is 100% reliable we can know is the Holy Spirit? Is the Word of God. Is the Word of God. So let's look at a couple of passages in the Psalms where it highlights this as well. Psalm 119. I love this. It's beautiful when the Spirit of God opens up the Word of God to our understanding. He says in Psalm 119 in verse 130, he says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Have you ever experienced that in the Word of God? A sermon or your own reading or meditation? And you say, wow, I think the light bulb just came on. I can understand this. I can see this. Yes, this is precious. I believe this. This is mine. This teaches me. This guides me. What's happening? The entrance of God's words give light. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to the people of God, and He turns on the light switch for us so we can see and understand. The same psalm in verse 18, Psalm 119, verse 18, a great prayer that we all ought to pray. He says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." You know, that's one of the, I hope, one of the takeaways that you can take away today. If the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals and teaches the precious wisdom of God, I've already seen the cross. I want to see more of God's wisdom. I want to see it better and know it better. Lord, as I look in your word, open my eyes up so I can see. I want to see more. I want to see more light. I want to see more of your glory and your beauty. So that was Psalm 119, now Psalm 19, a couple of verses there. Psalm 19, in verse 7, speaking about the Scriptures, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." He's talking about the Scriptures. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." There you have it again. So the Word of God, it gives wisdom to the simple. It enlightens the eyes. It brings light to us. It teaches us. And this is all the work of the Spirit to reveal to us and to give us understanding. Here again, we cannot leave this passage and rightly, we can't leave it rightly and not be moved and impressed and admire and be thankful to the Holy Spirit. Do you see? Do your eyes see Jesus? Thank the Holy Spirit. Do you love God? He says in the passage that we might know the things that are freely given to those who love God, the things He's prepared for those who love Him. Do you love God? Thank the Holy Spirit. Thank the Holy Spirit. Do you see the cross? Is it the power of God to you? The wisdom of God to you? Praise and thank the Holy Spirit for enlightening your eyes to see. Well, the latter part of this chapter, what does he say? And by the way, before I move on, that's the only way any of us will finish the race as well. If I can just take this rabbit trail really quickly. In 1 John 2, John talks about some who gave profession of faith in Christ, but then fell away. They were not true believers. But there were some who remained. What was the difference? And here again, I hope this will comfort our hearts and cause us to thank the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:19, John is speaking of these people who had professed faith in Christ, then they went away. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." It's sobering. Some who gave claim to knowing Christ and then fell away. And John says they never really were. Now, we don't always know. When some fall away from the church in our day, we pray God's going to recover them because we know He can do that. There are some who fall away who never know the Lord. It wasn't real. It wasn't genuine. So we might think, well, I hope that's not me. I hope that won't be me. John gives a word of comfort to them. Verse 20, right? He says, "But ye," the true believers, "but ye have an unction from the Holy One." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. "And ye know all things." All these things concerning salvation. You have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. You're different. You have something they didn't have, which is the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, he says, "But the anointing, the work of the Holy Spirit, which ye have received of Him, abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The promise. And now the exhortation, little children, abide in him. What is he saying? He's saying there are some who no longer embrace Christ. There are some who've turned away from Christ. But you, true believers, you will continue. Because you have an unction from the Holy One. You have something they didn't have. And it wasn't because you were better. It was simply the grace of God that came upon you. That comforts me. That comforts me. The only way we start this race is by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the only way we'll finish this race still trusting Jesus, still loving Jesus, yes, with all of our stumblings and our imperfections, but the only way we'll make it to the end is because of the Holy Spirit. We need to thank the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Father ordained this salvation before the world began. Christ executed this redemption on the cross, and the Spirit takes what Christ has done and applies it to our hearts and keeps us all the way to the end. The work of the Trinity, right? The Father chose us and planned it out. The Son purchases it on the cross, and the Spirit brings it to us and causes it to stay there all the way to the end. Praise God for His wonderful grace. Well, really quickly, let's close the chapter in 1 Corinthians 2, because this is important. One of the ways that Paul applies this to them. Do any of you ever struggle with what unbelievers think of your faith? I think the church at Corinth did. Because here again, all these, the context is, there's so much. They didn't want to look foolish to the world. They wanted to look trendy. I wish I could tell you, I don't ever struggle with that. But I'd just be lying like you'd be lying if you said that, right? We don't really, in our nature, we don't, Paul said later, I'm a fool for Christ's sake. I don't really want to be that. I'd rather be prestigious for Christ's sake, like I said. But Paul was willing to be seen as foolish in the eyes of the world in order to maintain this wisdom. Now, I'm not saying we try to look weird for the sake of looking weird. We're supposed to be gracious and kind to the world and reflect Christ well. But if people say, you people are bigoted because you think there's only one way to heaven, you believe that old book still? Are you that backwoodsy? Really? Are you a hillbilly? Are you up in the mountains? I thought that's East Tennessee, right? You're that uneducated? Get with the times. Come on, it's progressive. 21st century. The whole, blood, sacrifice, Jesus, obedience, commands. Start living. You're crazy. Paul says in verse 15, here's what I'm getting at in verse 15. Remember now verse 14, the natural man, he can't see it. It's spiritually discerned. He won't get it. But he that is spiritual, in other words, who has the Holy Spirit, he judgeth all things or discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, speaking of the unbeliever, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What Paul is saying is this. Don't put too much stock in the foolish judgments of this world, because they are not equipped to judge spiritually. Say that again. Don't put too much stock in the judgments of unbelievers in a fallen world who judge you concerning your faith, because they don't have the discernment of the Holy Spirit. They can't judge spiritual matters. Now, we're not saying that in a haughty way, like, look at us. Because the only reason we're us and they're them is because of the Holy Spirit. Now, if the world judges you because of something you're really doing wrong, then we ought to repent and do what's right. If the world judges us because we profess one thing and do another, then they have a right to judge us for that. We need to correct it. But if the world is just judging us because of our faith in Christ, because we believe the Word of God, we say, look, we have the mind of Christ. You don't. I'm not saying say that to them to their face, right? But in our minds, I don't have to be a slave to your opinion because you're not equipped to judge. God's mind is equipped to judge. And God has given us eyes to see that the world cannot see. And has given us the ability to appraise and value things in a way that the world appraises and values things totally differently. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Again, this is not in a haughty way. But Paul's saying, I'm sticking to the gospel. I'm sticking to God's wisdom because this is God's mind and He's revealed it to us. So I'm not going to put too much stock in the foolish judgments of a world that doesn't know God, because God has given me true wisdom. Finally, examine our own hearts again for our own pride. Who's really the enlightened ones? The enlightened ones are those who are enlightened by the Spirit. Let's not seek to look to claim the praise of the world around us. Let's not seek to try to put on a show for the world, right? But rather to walk in the wisdom of God. And then finally this, if you as a believer have been given the ability to spiritually discern things, are you spiritually discerning actively, right? If we have the mind of Christ, that doesn't mean that we know everything, that we're experts, but it means that we are equipped to judge and know spiritually. And the way that we're going to do that well and grow in it is if we give ourselves to the Word of God. Sadly, there's lots of Christians, and we're all in different levels of growth and progress, but there are many Christians today in our world, sometimes me, sometimes you, that walk foolishly, that don't walk discerningly in the world. Why? Because we don't exercise our spiritual minds with the Word of God to judge and see and walk and make decisions in a way that glorify God. And that's on us, isn't it? Paul says, you have been given wisdom. You've been given the Spirit. You've been given the mind of Christ. And if that's true, let us give ourselves to the Word of God that we might walk in a way more and more wisely in this world. So remember this great wisdom. It's different from the world's wisdom. It's not coming to nothing. Praise God. It is an ancient wisdom. It was ordained before the world began. It's a wisdom that's going to bring God's people to glory. Fourthly, it's a wisdom not everybody can see. And then finally, it's a wisdom that's revealed only by the Holy Spirit. May Jesus Christ and Him crucified be precious to us. Let's pray.